Thank you, Bill and Miriam. All right, I ask you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. I'll be reading through that text as we go through the message. I thought since we looked at demon possession last week, we'd just put Satan to bed in a hot bed tonight by the end of the message. So tonight, Satan's last stand. Delaney and I want to go to Yellowstone National Park one of these days. I understand that they have a sign there that says, please don't feed the bears. That's actually a problem because the tourists don't pay attention to the sign. So in the off season, the park rangers spend a lot of their time having to pick up and bury dead bears. The bears lose their ability to forage for food themselves. And if we're not careful, Satan offers us some handouts as well. A little temptation. Sometimes it's a party life. Sometimes you make the wrong friends, the wrong playmates, and the wrong playpens, and then you find that your life is turned upside down spiritually. As we go through the book of Revelation, we find something that we're waiting for, and Satan is waiting for as well. Let me give you just a brief summary of the book of Revelation. In the second and third chapters, we have the word to the seven churches. I believe that you and I are living during the Laodicean age. All of this is about these chapters are about the age of grace, but we're living in the Laodicean age. In chapter 4, there's a pictorial representation of the rapture when Jesus comes in the air and the dead in Christ would come with him, and those of us who are alive in Christ will be caught up to be with him in the air. That's Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4 and 5, we also have a heavenly scene around the throne. I wrote a message several months ago, be preaching soon, Revelation chapter 5, entitled, I'll See You at the Throne. And then chapter 6 of Revelation, and going all the way through chapter 19, is the period that we know as the tribulation. It's a period of time of approximately 7 years. It'll be judgment upon the nation of Israel, a time of great tribulation on the earth. At the conclusion of the tribulation period, over in chapter 19, we have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the rapture, that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom here on this earth. We see in Revelation 20, that is known as the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And we will come with him and rule and reign with him. We also have, as you read through Revelation 20, we have the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 21 and 22, the age of eternity when all gather together in the New Jerusalem forever to be with the Lord. So Revelation 20 begins and sets before us this time known as the millennium. The subject of the millennium is a controversial subject theologically. First, some people say the word millennium is never used in the Bible. That is correct. The word millennium is never used there. But what does millennium stand for? It comes from two Latin words that means 1,000 years. Well, I also would share with you that virgin birth, the words like that are never used in the scripture. But when you read the scripture, you find out that the Messiah was going to be what? Born of a virgin. Though virgin birth, those two words never appear together in scripture. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. You don't find eternal security written in the Word of God. However, when you study the Word of God, once we're saved, we're always saved. You can find that in John 10, verse 28. And you also can find it where Paul talked in the epistles about how he had trusted in Christ. He's the one that keeps our soul throughout eternity. So it's true millennium does not occur, yet the truth of millennium is clearly taught in the Bible. In fact, we get the term millennium from Revelation chapter 20. You'll notice it's 1,000 years. In fact, in chapter 20, six times in seven verses, you'll find the term thousand years used in this chapter. There are five great days left on God's prophetic calendar. The remaining chapters of the book of Revelation describe them. If you want to write this out just as an outline on the side, these are the five great prophetic days left on God's calendar. In chapters 16 through 18 in the book of Revelation, we see God's wrath released. God's wrath released. The fury of God's wrath and the fire of holiness are felt full force by a rebellious world. And then in chapter 19, you'll see God's Son revealed. Chapter 19, God's Son revealed. That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, we see God's judgment rendered. That's what we're studying tonight, God's judgment rendered. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and finally he's cast into the lake of fire, and the world is judged at the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment for the lost. In chapter 21, we see God's world renewed. We see a new heaven and a new earth and a new capital city, Jerusalem, where God's people will live forever. And then in chapter 22, we see God's kingdom restored. Finally, after the rule and reign of Satan upon this earth, we see Christ enthroned, sin defeated, and man glorified. So we see God in his heaven, and all is right with the world. Can you imagine a world where we never had accidents? We never had fatalities. On my phone when I was coming tonight before I got in my vehicle, I had a message from a member of another church. And they said, you've heard me speak of so-and-so very highly. Their son, 51 years old, great guy, Georgia Tech grad, wonderful profession, dropped dead with a heart attack today. What would it be like to live in a land of no more heart attacks, no more sin, no more murders, no more rape, no more funeral homes, no more cemeteries? Well, I want you to imagine a world where there is no devil. That's really a description as we begin the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the removal of Satan in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 2. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You want to mark this down. There is no room for Satan in the Savior's kingdom. We're starting out here with this 1,000-year reign, so he is disposed of immediately. Notice that Satan is presented here as a real person. There are people who believe in God but will not believe in a literal devil, but I want you to know there is the person of the devil. Notice how he's described. In verse 2, he's called the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. He's called the dragon because he is dangerous. He is called, listen, he is called the serpent because he is devious. And then he's called the devil because he is discouraging. And he is called Satan because he is destructive. Don't make the mistake of ignoring the reality of a real, literal devil. You know, in football, you'll find that coaches spend hours and hours going over film, as well as their players, of their opponents. They want to see some signs of when the opponent might run a certain defense or a certain offense. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan has the film on you and me. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. So I want you to know that stop looking for somebody with horns and a long tail and a jumpsuit that's red and a pitchfork, because he is not like God. He's not omniscient, omnipresent, and all these other things. But I want you to know that he knows his enemies, and those are the children of God. Now notice when he'll be removed. we're given first the duration of his remove. Says he's in prison for 1,000 years. We get that concept again of the millennial reign here. The word millennium, surprisingly, is just not found straight in the Bible. And people like to argue about that as well. I remember when I was in seminary, we had to study amillennialism. Now, amillennialism, ah means not. And so those are the people that do not believe in a millennial reign of the Lord here on this earth. Jerry Vines used to say this. He said, I'm not an amillennialist. He said, even when I go to the doctor and he says, stick out your tongue and say, ah, he said, I'll stick out my tongue, but I won't even say, ah. That sounds like Jerry Vines. Then there's those people who are the post-millennialists. And what is that? That simply means that you believe that man and things on this earth are just going to get better and better and better. And when it just gets great among mankind, then Jesus is going to come. There are not many post-millennialists now. I think the world wars took care of that and the nuclear bomb as well. But then there's the premillennial view. That means that before the millennial and before the rapture, that things on this earth are going to get worse and worse. And that's what Scripture says. That's what's prophesied. There's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. I think you'd agree with me, things are worse now on our earth among man than it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago. Come, Lord Jesus. So I am a premillennialist. I believe in premillennialism. We believe that Jesus must come first before this millennium can be ushered in, and believe when Jesus is going to come to establish his 1,000-year kingdom after that 7 years of tribulation, there'll be peace, prosperity, and perfection. Now notice where he will be removed in verse 3. He threw him into the abyss and locked him and sealed over it to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. So we're given a destination for this removal. It says that he's put in a bottomless pit. Now, this is not the lake of fire. He's not talking about hell right here. Contrary to popular belief, Satan is not the Lord of hell. Jesus is the Lord of hell. Hell is not the place where Satan wants to go, but it's the place where he will see one day he is sent. But during this time, he's cast into a bottomless pit. It's called the abyss. Earlier, we are told that Satan has the keys to the bottomless pit. But look at this. Here it says one of God's angels has the keys to the abyss or the bottomless pit. Notice why he's removed in verse 3. He threw him there to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. So the reason he is removed is to get him out of international politics, against where nations are pitted against nations, against one another. Satan is behind that. It is he who is the ultimate cause of the wars that we have here in this world. Notice the rule of the Savior and the saints down here, the authority of the saints. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So when the Lord comes and establishes 1,000-year reign here on this earth, he's going to dethrone one group and enthrone another. Isaiah 24:21. In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings of the earth below. He tells about the group that he's going to dethrone. First, he's going to remove the host of exalted ones. In other words, the devil and his demons. Then he's going to remove the kings of this earth, all those who are wicked who followed the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. Then he's going to enthrone another group, all of the saints of all of the ages who have loved our Lord and Savior. Every martyr who was beheaded because of their stand for the Savior and their stand for the Scriptures are going to reign. Every tribulation saint who refused, even unto death, to worship the beast or to receive this mark will live and reign with our Lord 1,000 years. Some will rule counties, some will rule cities, some will rule entire countries. Notice the assurance for the saints. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. All of the saved are going to be part of the first resurrection. In the Bible, there's no such thing as a general resurrection where the lost and the saved are raised at the same time. There's the righteous resurrection, and then there is the unsaved resurrection. Daniel 12, 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done that, what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So there are two resurrections separated by 1,000 years. The first resurrection is for the saved. The second is for the lost, found in verse 13 of this chapter. We've got to make sure that we're going to be a part of the first resurrection. You know, when you go to a funeral, I think a funeral is a place for the family, those who are closest to the deceased, where the healthy grief process begins. If at all possible, it ought to be a celebration of life. I was talking with a young man the other day. He was here from out of town to plan a funeral. And we were talking at our favorite funeral home here. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I'm just really concerned. He said, we don't have enough pallbearers. I said, don't worry. I said, they'll take care of you here. Even if I have to get the grave diggers and the preachers, we'll get that casket on the rack. And he looked at me, he said, man, the funeral home in the town where I serve has sold out. And he said, they are sorry. He said, the other day we only had 3 pallbearers that were volunteers. And then we had 3 mores that we recruited. He said the funeral home put 3 strong guys on one side of the casket and put the 3 little guys on the other side of the casket. And they said they dropped it halfway to the grave. I said, well, brother, you don't have to worry about that here. You'll make a safe landing on the rack over your grave in Rome, Georgia. Well, listen, you need to be prepared for your death. You want to be a part of that first resurrection of the saints. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Now, what is the second death? Look at verse 14 and 15 in Revelation 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So the second death means a second kind of death. In the Bible, there are 2 kinds of death. There's physical and there's spiritual. Everyone is acquainted with physical death, which is separation of the body and the soul. But then he talks about the second death, which is spiritual death, is separation of the soul from God. That's lost people. If you're born twice, you'll die once. But if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you die twice, you'll find it would have been better if you had never been born. Now listen to the attribute to the saints. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. That's a happy state. It says they are blessed and they have a holy standing. They're joyful, they're justified, they're holy. Notice the arranging of the saints. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Listen, it says here that we will hold 2 offices. He says that you will hold the office of a king and the office of a priest. When he talks about the office of kings, that refers to royalty. Of priests, that refers to righteousness for all eternity. Think about having the sovereignty of a king and the sanctity of a priest. And then look at the rebellion by the sinner. At the end of the 1,000 years reign, there is one last confrontation between Satan and the Savior. And I like to call this Satan's last stand. First of all, notice Satan's release. And I want you to write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and sober. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone he may devour. Now listen, it tells us he's walking about seeking who he can what? He can devour. But for 1,000 years, this lion has been placed in the solitary confinement. But suddenly, the door of the cage is thrown open. And with all that rage that's been simmering for 1,000 years, he's loosed on this earth again to deceive nations. Now you're sitting there and you're asking a very important question. Why, after 1,000 years he's been put in the abyss, does the Lord allow him to be released back on this earth to deceive nations and people all over again? And I'm going to give you a good answer. I don't know why. And the other thing is, when you ask me why did the Lord allow the Satan to exist, I have absolutely no answer to that question. So here is one last showdown as Satan strikes out at God and his saints. Look at the sinner's response, verse 8 and 9, chapter 20. And we'll go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And then he says, and to gather them for battle, in number they are like the sands on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So Satan returns after that 1,000-year absence. He picks up right where he left off. But look down here. For 1,000 years, people who were born during the millennium, they obeyed God. Think about that. People born during the millennial reign, they obeyed God not because they wanted to, but because they had to. Psalm 66:3. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds? So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. In other words, they didn't obey God because of their love for him, but because of his power over them. But finally, people get another chance. Satan is released. People get another chance to rebel against God who loves them and who would give them eternal life. I believe this could be one reason why the devil is released, is to show that time doesn't change the character of the devil or the character of man. People today try to blame our environment for the way we behave. Some people say, well, the thing we need to do is give our people more education and they'll live better. All you have is just educated evil people. What has to happen is brought only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Satan attacks the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, the capital city. He comes against the camp of the saints, all the saved of all the ages. Now notice the Savior's revenge down in verse 9. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. One thing I like about God is when he gets ready to judge, it's instant. Notice what it says here. Not one shot is fired. The judgment is swift and sure. And he says, with his breath, which is like a blowtorch, it's all over. He's defeated Satan and his army. This is the final doom. Look down in verse 10. Once and for all, the devil gets his due. The lake of fire, the burning hell, which were prepared for him from the beginning of time and his angels, receives him to be tormented with the beast and the false prophet night and day forever and ever. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I'm sure you have, especially if you've studied, you've been a student of the Bible and taught the Bible. Do you realize that Satan is absent? If you look, there is no devil in the first two chapters of the Bible. Did you know that? There's no devil mentioned there. And there's no devil listed in the last two chapters of the Bible. I thank God for a book that disposes of the devil. Amen? I was reading about a little boy, and he's reading a murder mystery. Boy, he got about halfway through this book, and the villain just kept winning and everything. He couldn't go to sleep that night. So he decided he'd just read the last chapter. Some of you who like to read do that with mysteries. So he read the last chapter, and the good guy won. So he said, well, I'll just go back and pick up in the middle of the book, read the rest of the book. He got through with that, shut the book, went to sleep. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. Because we know who wins and who wins with him. But here's something we need to be careful about. Several years ago, we had several of our teenage boys who played football for Rome High School. Through the years, I've tried to go to a game here and a game there with our kids involved in high school sports. There was something I noticed down at Rome High School when these particular boys were playing on championship teams. The real season didn't begin until the playoffs, but I'd go down there, and they'd be playing against a team from around Atlanta or somewhere, and at halftime, it'd be Rome High 28, the opposition, nothing. I mean, the stands were packed with Rome High fans. The band must have had 250 in it. They were like a college band back in those days, and they had a fantastic halftime show. But you know what happened in the third quarter? The stands were half empty. When the boys came out of the locker room and started the third quarter, because with a score of 28-0, Rome at the halftime, everybody knew how this was going to end. And sometimes if Rome got ahead far enough in the third quarter, they would have the run clock rule. Don't you like the run clock rule in college football? It never stops for anything. Let's just get this over. I could not believe the people who had paid for those tickets would stay through the halftime show, and in the third quarter, half the fans would just go home. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've been a fan till the late 1980s of the Atlanta Falcons. And I threw pillows at the TV set. And finally, I just quit rooting for the Falcons in the late 80s. I couldn't do that anymore. And the stands were empty from the beginning to the end. You could hear an echo when they'd call the signals from the quarterback. Jesus is coming. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It's no time to leave the stands. It's time that we serve until he calls us home or he catches us up in the rapture. He wants us to be found faithful. And he says here that in eternity we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. Goodbye, Satan. In the pits of hell. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for especially giving us the book of Revelation. And sometimes we look at it, we can't explain all this. If we could explain all of us, you wouldn't be God. And we would try to act like we were God if we knew all of it, but you've given enough to us that we can study and understand exactly where we're headed and where you're headed with this world. Help us to live in this world like a child of the King, like royalty, like priest, not being arrogant, not being prideful, but being humble servants, empowered by you, redeemed by the blood of your Son that was shed on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.